Hey y'all, and welcome back to another episode of Faith and Friends. I'm your host, your sister in Christ, and your biggest fan, George Brown, and I am so glad that you're here today. Today is actually the last episode of season 4, and I'm so grateful that you're here. It's gonna be such a sweet time. Now, a couple weeks ago, we chatted with the one and only Kevin Sorbo. Mr. Kevin had his new film out, Left Behind, Rise of the Antichrist, and it was so good. I saw it in theaters, it did great, and it even had an extension because it was doing so well. So if you haven't seen that film, you should go check it out. It was such an amazing film made for such a time as this. And the conversation that we had with Mr. Kevin was awesome. Now, I mentioned that to say this. We talked to Mr. Kevin, and after our interview, he was like, Georgia, you need to talk to my wife. Sam is awesome, and she's so passionate, and I just know y'all would have a good time. So we got that on the schedule, and today is the day for that beautiful conversation to be shared with you. So, Miss Sam Sorbo, they are married. It's so sweet. We got to talk about how they met and all that stuff on this episode, so I can't wait for you to hear about that. But Miss Sam is so passionate about education and truly being equipped on this side of heaven with understanding and revelation and truly knowledge. And so, man, she gets passionate and fired up, and I just pray that it blesses you, that it encourages you right where you're at. I'm not in a season where I have kids or even married or looking at education in a different way because I just got out of college a couple years ago. So this episode still met me right where I'm at in this season and educated me. And so I pray that this episode blesses you and truly sharpens you as iron sharpens iron. And sometimes it gets a little and I love it. Miss Sam is so passionate. She's a beautiful woman of God. And I just thank you that you're going to spend a little bit of your time with us today. So I pray this episode meets you right where you're at. And let's just dive right in. So excited that we're talking to the one and only Sam Sorbo. Hi, Miss Sam.
Am I the one and only? There's only one of me?
Yes, there's just one you.
And there's only one you. And you look fabulous today. Thank you so much for having me on.
Oh, girl, it is a joy. We talked to your incredible husband just a couple weeks ago, and we really focused on the new film, Left Behind, Rise of the Antichrist, and it has been out for a couple weeks now, and it's been such an incredible film. I almost said a sweet film, but it's heavy. It's a thick film, you know?
It's a heavy film, but it's also light because yes, it has a lot of light in it, and so I think that's why audiences enjoyed it so much. So yeah, we're looking forward to the downstream digital stuff that might happen. So I'm excited. I'm excited for the film. I'm excited for people who saw the film to really consider sort of where we are, you know, these days kind of thing. And there's a lot of biblical prophecy that seems to be coming true right now. So maybe get out the good book and, you know, do a little bit of your own research kind of thing.
Absolutely, because we really have nothing to be afraid of as believers. And I think one of the biggest lies the enemy has even thrown at us as, you know, followers of the way of Jesus is, oh, the book of Revelation is scary. When really the Lord's like, no, I just want to show you what is to come. Like, I gave this revelation to John for a reason. And so what are you going to do about it? Like, I don't want us to be like an ostrich with our head in the sand during this time when, you know, something that I love about you is, I don't know, this was something I wanted to ask you, was when you wake up each morning, Miss Sam, like, obviously you have such passion stirred in your soul for education, freedom, and faith, but like, what's your why? Why do you get up each morning? Because of kind of what you just said with, we're kind of living out biblical prophecy. Hello, everybody.
Yeah. My why is truth. I've been a follower of the truth for a very, well, since I was a little girl. I discovered that the truth was powerful and meaningful. And so, and I tell that story in, well, in one of my books anyway. I was in fourth grade. I mean, I remember this so vividly. I was in fourth grade and the teacher asked a math question and everybody agreed that it was one answer. And I did not agree that that was the answer. And I was right. And so, and I stood up, which was not sort of my way because I was a shy little petite fourth grader. And it changed my world because I was put in a position of needing to stand up. I stood up and I was vindicated. And that's there's something that's very powerful about that. And so now I see the lies that are going on in our culture. In fact, I just posted a couple of weeks ago, I posted a video of about the lie of modern schooling and that children should be away from their parents all day long. Like, that's just a lie. But nobody calls out the schools about it. Like, why are you keeping my child for that long and sending them home for homework? There's got to be something wrong with that. Why? Because we give in to convenience. Mm-hmm. And so in fourth grade, it would have been convenient for me to just agree that the first person who came up with the wrong answer was right. I agreed with them because there's no risk. Well, because we feel like there's no risk in just agreeing. Go along to get along. But that's the lie.
Yeah.
Because when you do that, then you get Nazi Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I just read, and I'd love to talk to you about this. I don't know if,
yeah,
if
please
this
do.
Is sort of your bailiwick. Somebody just wrote that basically, the reason that we are living in these troubled times is because people prefer to be ordered and do evil than to forge their own way in order to not do evil. They actually seek to do evil. And so if they're ordered to do evil, it's like they feel doubly blessed. They want to do evil.
Right.
And they want to follow the orders so that they're not personally responsible for the evil that they commit.
Mm.
So they're not personally responsible for the evil that they commit. That was just profound to me. I just was like, I don't want to believe that.
Mm-mm.
But what I've seen recently makes it true. It's just true.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to reconcile that.
Mm-hmm.
So I wrote a book called Words for Warriors. I called it Words for Warriors because it was sort of reflective of Rules for Radicals, which is a leftist playbook handbook. Words for Warriors is more like a glossary of all the words that evildoers have tried to pervert and take from us.
Wow.
And because I know, because the truth is the truth.
Yeah.
And it's very simple. And Goethe said, the truth is a very narrow path.
Mm-hmm.
Stupidity, a never-ending jungle. And so I wrote this book basically because I got annoyed. I got a bee in my bonnet over the cultural acceptance that fascism is right wing.
Yeah, right.
It's not right wing. You can say bad things about the right. There, you know, I won't say that everybody who's right wing is like super fantastic, pure as driven snow, whatever. But you cannot say that fascism is right wing because it has nothing in common with the right. In fact, it has everything in common with left wing. It's a very similar ideology. It has the same artwork. It has the same color scheme. It has the same methodology. It's left wing. And it just bugged me that people were saying, oh, that's so right wing. It's fascist. I'm like, no, you're just, that's wrong. And so I wrote an entire book, not based on that one word, but because of that one word.
Yeah.
Because I started noticing there are lots of words like that,
right,
that have been obfuscated and perverted.
Mm-hmm.
And they've just wholesale changed the definition. They've changed the definition of woman. Now we have a Supreme Court justice who can't define what a woman is.
Right.
She can't, but oh, she'll know when she sees one. No, apparently not. Like, that's crazy.
Yeah.
And when you lose sight of the truth, you descend into insanity.
Yeah.
And so I feel like that's where we're headed. So I wrote this book, and at the end I thought, oh, I need a dedication. Wait, who am I dedicating this book to? And I thought, oh, well, I'm dedicating it to the word. Wait a minute. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And it dawned on me, that's why they're attacking our words Because our words speak truth, and the truth is Christ. So it's a bit of a spiritual way of looking at it.
Oh yeah.
But you know, I do a lot with words and wordplay. I love words. And so getting back to the lies our culture accept, that you can be a math brain, and that if you don't get math, you just don't have a math brain. That's a lie. That's a lie meant to cripple you.
Yeah.
Very effective lie, by the way. And the schools are very effective at crippling children. Mm-hmm. And I would say we've all been school injured at this point. But for instance, the math brain lie. Oh, do you have a French brain? Why? Because you speak French? What? There is no such thing, right? Do you have a geography brain? I mean, there is no such thing. The reason that you feel like you don't have a math brain is because you never had a teacher who could teach you math properly. Mm. And the reason that you didn't have that is because math is one of those, math is in a sense, a spiritual realm to a certain degree. And so if you're teaching math any particular way, some of the kids will understand it. Some of the kids will know that they're not understanding it and will seek help. And some of the kids won't seek help because they don't understand why they're not understanding it. They just feel stupid. Yeah. So math, in a sense, can be weaponized to teach people they're stupid. Mm. And I know too many people who have been crippled in that manner.
Yeah.
And I refuse to stand for it. It like I'm getting emotional now because I love math so much.
Yeah.
It bothers me that people that our schools, that they've codified this into practice now. The active disabling of children. And they've done this with Common Core. So yep. When they brought in Common Core, they perverted the teaching of math to make it seem more and more like magic. And therefore, if it's difficult for a child to grasp, by the way, it also alienates the parents because the parents don't understand Common Core. They didn't grow up with Common Core. The kid comes home and says, "Mom, help me with my math," or "Dad, help me with my math." And the dad says, "Well, do it the old fashioned way. That was good enough for me." And the kid says, "No, if I don't do it the newfangled way, I'll fail. The teacher will mark it wrong."
Yeah.
"And why are you so stupid, Dad? You can't do fourth grade math."
Mm.
"Daddy's just dumb." Right. Mm. So it alienates the parents, but not only that, it alienates the children against math. And I actually proved that in a different book that I wrote called "They're Your Kids," to try to empower parents to take the step to take their children out of this system of abuse, which is what I call schools now. It's abuse. When you take a child who is inarguably at his most curious phase of life. And what is curiosity? Curiosity actually is instilled by God as the search for him. God makes us curious so that we can discover him.
Yes.
And when you take that curiosity and you tell the child, "No, sit down, shut up. And by the way, if you want to ask a question, you better get damn permission to do so by raising your hand." I call that child abuse. Now, I've had people push back at me and say, "But Sam, how else are they going to keep order in the classroom?" Granted, they have that problem. That's not my problem. Right? You keep your kids home with you. You don't have the issue of keeping order in the classroom. You have the issue of making sure that your child remains curious, feeding, stoking, inspiring further curiosity. That's your job as the parent. That's called discipleship.
Yes.
Right. But we've taken that. We've just removed that from the hands of the parents. We've said, "Hey, you know, don't worry about the discipleship thing. By the way, we're going to teach your kids academics. We'll leave the discipleship entirely off the table."
Mm.
And for some reason, we went along with that way back in the 60s. And now they're saying, "Hey, actually, it's not really supposed to be about academics. Our bad. It's no longer about academics. Really, it's about indoctrination."
Yeah.
And the Christians are saying, "Wait a minute, don't indoctrinate my child. Education shouldn't be indoctrination," but they're wrong. Education is indoctrination. Education is the education of the child.
Yeah.
Raise up a child in the way he should go. That's what that refers to. And it's, you know, Deuteronomy. Teach these words to your children as you walk by the by and as you lie down to sleep. All day long, you should be discipling your children in true doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have a crisis because they have the false doctrine and they're very busy indoctrinating children with it.
Yeah.
And inoculating them against the truth, which is surprisingly easy to do.
Mm-hmm. Because they're so impressionable, whether we realize it or not, like the kids are always watching. And I'm not in that season of life yet, but even just in nannying and the things that I've been doing to be around these young children, number one, the Lord says to come like a child. He wants us to stay children. And when we're trying to change them so quickly and trying to get them to be someone they're not and to tell them that they're a mistake or you have to do it a certain way. I mean, even in The Incredibles 2, when Dash is sitting down with his dad trying to do math, Mr. Incredible himself said, when did math change? Like, this has been going on for a while. And I believe, Miss Sam, it all changed when you said that it was in the 60s. And wasn't that when prayer was taken out of the schools?
Yeah, but it just to be clear, it was never God's intention for children to sit in a classroom.
Yeah, that's very true.
Okay.
That's not in the good book.
So if you go back farther, if you go to the turn of the century, if you go back even farther, by the way, there's another lie out in the culture that we've had schools in America since the beginning, and that's not true.
No.
But if you go back to the turn of the century, you'll find the literature of the individuals who were sort of primarily responsible for the school movement, for this mm-hmm. idea that we needed schools. Now, some of them had... I'm sure that some of them were seeking what was best for the children, right? But there were some who had nefarious ideas. And the idea is, if you can make everybody conform, you will have a permanent working class.
Mm.
That's anti-American.
Right.
America was not about classes. America was about entrepreneurship. What the system actually does is it disables from entrepreneurship people who go through the system. So they learn to work for somebody else. Well, and now they don't even learn that, right? Because the system is college prep and career readiness, which, by the way, is anti-God. And so if you grow up 12 years being indoctrinated just in the college prep and career readiness idea, then as a young man or a young woman, you've tied your self-worth to your earning potential.
Mm.
That's anti-Christian, right? Because
yeah.
we know that we have value in Christ and Christ alone. And so it's basically a complete conflict of interest, school and Christ, complete mm-hmm. conflict of interest. Schools are anti-child, because they make the child sit down, shut up, obey, children should obey their parents, but now the children are obeying a different authority figure, sometimes to the detriment of the parental authority, right? The parental authority is subsumed underneath the school's authority. And so it's anti-parent, which is anti-God, right? That's not God's plan for your child. It's not just the Bible in school. I think the Bible in school was good because it at least exposed children to a morality. And the reason that they initially, the good doers, I would say, initially said, hey, let's open up schooling for children, was to learn the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, it was.
Was to engage with the moral questions and discern a proper morality. Because our country was founded on this idea that do unto others, that the moral system, the moral code of our Judeo-Christianity was true and proper. And if we don't adopt that moral code, which is really follow the law, right? Mm-hmm. If you don't adopt that moral code, but you get a different moral code, say, of Black Lives Matters, which is in our classrooms today, and all of the other leftist things, their moral code is the only law is the law of power, survival of the fittest. And that's the breakdown of our culture. That's the breakdown of society right there. So yes, then when they pulled the Bible out, well, then we had the break that, you know, that just hastened the
agenda. The breakdown. Yeah. And so Miss Sam, what would you say to the young teachers that are for education and are for wanting to make a difference and they feel called to these kids and called to the classroom? What would you say to them as they're trying to make a difference and be that light in such a dark world? And I feel like every industry, you know, we are in a fallen world and every industry is broken and falls short of the glory of the Lord, as we all do. But what would you say to those young teachers that do want to be the light?
Yeah, so unfortunately, people who are in the system typically have bought many of the lies in the system. So the first thing I would say to them is they should go to samsorbo.com and do my playbook for home learning, which redefines what education is. Mm-hmm. It doesn't redefine it. It just redefines it for you because you in general, right? Because we are taught what education is and that education is school. By who? By the school. There you go. Like, they're the teachers, right? It's like this, it's like self-police, you know. That's not what education is. So we went to school and we weren't educated. And most people, if they really start to, you know, take a look, take a harder look at their lives, they understand that most of what they learned about life did not occur in school. Most of what most people do for a living, they didn't get from school. Even people who had, you know, vast, you know, who became doctors. Still, if you look at the practice of medicine that they perform each day, they probably will tell you that most of it they learned outside the classroom. And so we have to sort of hold ourselves to account and say, well, if most of the learning happens outside the classroom, why do we think that the best way to learn is inside the classroom? Here's another one. Number one indicator of academic success is, do you remember? Do you know?
Mm-mm.
Parental involvement.
Wow.
So why are they so busy getting the parents not to involve? Shutting down school board meetings because they don't want parents involved, right? The reason is because they are not interested in the education of children. Now, I will grant you, there are lots of teachers out there and great Christian teachers and great non-Christian teachers who really just seek the benefit of children.
Yes.
There are better ways to benefit children than inside a classroom. And so especially for the young teachers, I would say, do some research into what education really should be. It should be the forming of the adult, right? Mm. So educare is the Latin root for education. It means to lead out. So you're trying to bring forth the individual from this sort of blob of child.
Yeah, yeah.
From this young, not fully formed creature you're trying to bring out. So I tell parents, you should be raising the parents of your grandchildren.
Wow.
So you deal with your children not as if they're silly little children. You deal with them as the potential adults that they are already, right? And if you envision that for them, they will exceed your vision.
Yeah.
They will surpass your vision. But if you envision for them eternal childhood, like they're just children and that's what they are, then you might end up with just children, which is what the school does, right? So the school infantilizes young people. Mm-hmm. And we have these eternal children who never learn to grow up. They won't get married because that's too much responsibility. And the culture doesn't hold them to account, right? It used to be young men grew up when they were 17, they were looking to get married. They were like, okay, I need to branch out on my own. I need to make my way in the world. I'm going to indenture myself on a ship for 3 years or 7 years or what, you know, like there was this push towards becoming a full human being.
Mm-hmm.
And for young women, it was, you know, getting married and having children and raising a family. And I will say to you, your children, if you allow them, And as Christians, we believe that children are a gift from God. Well, a gift is not something that you give to someone else to open. I can't imagine what God thinks of us when we accept the gift. And then 3 months later, when our maternity leaves, expires, we give the baby to someone else.
Right.
Or when they're five, we've taught them everything until the age of five. But at five, we turn them over to the system and say, here, you find out what's inside. Mm. Or worse, you tell that child who he's supposed to be when he grows up.
Yikes. Yeah. Worse. That's scary.
Yeah. So for the young teachers, sorry, getting back to your question, there is so much opportunity specifically right now to educate other people's children, because, we have a cultural disconnect these days because both parents work, which is not something that I advocate for. I think that we have denigrated the office of mom to such a degree that it's almost an embarrassment. And I disagree wholly with that. I think the office of mom is probably the highest office that a young woman can attain. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, this affords a great opportunity for young teachers to be able to really make a difference in the lives of young people. And there are ways of training and teaching that don't involve school that are, that still have to do with school, sure, that mimic a little bit of school, okay, because education, some of education certainly is academics, but that's maybe a third. That's the metric that I'm using these days. I think maybe a third of education might be quote unquote the academics. But even so, when you're talking about the academics, they put so much pressure, like what reading level you're at, and is that appropriate for your grade level? And are you at the proper level for math? You know, some children won't understand math because it's so esoteric. It's so cerebral. It's so abstract, and they don't understand it. But when their brain develops a little bit more, boom, they'll get it like that.
Yeah.
I think, was it Einstein didn't speak until the age of three? He had nothing to say to those people.
He was waiting.
I know young people who didn't read until the age of 12. And then all of a sudden they're reading War and Peace. Like, they were taking it all in. They just weren't expressing themselves in that manner. And we have to stop taking the sort of this common metric and applying it to human beings. We're each uniquely created. And your job as the parent is to discover who God gifted you with. Who is this creature? Who is this amazing thing that this being that has so much to teach you?
Frankly. Yes,
God gave you your children to teach you. Mm. And I will say, I didn't become fully adult until I became a mother.
Wow.
My children have taught me so much.
Mm. That's amazing.
So go ahead. I'm sorry.
No,
I talk too much. I know.
No, you're passionate. And I just love this about you. And I'm just like gleaning all this wisdom from you, because you're the wife, you're the mom, you're the advocate a few steps ahead of me that I can soak all this knowledge up and say, I want to be the change that my generation needs. And so we need to link arms during this time. And so I'm just so grateful for that, because we are the gift, like children are the inheritance, right? And so we got to like foster that and protect that as long as we can, because this world is just crazy. I said that at Bible study last night, Miss Sam. I was like, it's crazy out there. And everyone laughed. But I mean, I meant that with like 100% sincerity in my soul.
That's right. We need independent thinkers.
Yeah.
School trains you to rely on other people's opinions. School trains you not to think. Mm. Okay. There are three lessons in our schools. Don't ask, don't try, don't think. Those are the foundational lessons that every child gets from the system. Now, whether they firmly take root or not, those are the lessons. I would say for most people, they take root. That's why when edicts came down regarding COVID, we had so many people following the rules, including pastors, including people in leadership.
Oh yeah.
For which I just have so little patience. If you're in leadership, then lead, darn it.
Come on.
I went to a church service. Some friends invited us, And they promised me that we didn't have to wear masks. This was well into COVID, enough to know that the masks were useless. Of course, I kind of knew that early on because I went to the CDC website and I downloaded the 10-year-old study that did the study on how effective masks were and found that they were completely ineffective at preventing disease, sharing or whatever, disease
spreading.
Thank you. Spreading. So anyway, we went to the church and there were signs everywhere, please wear a mask. And my kids were like, Mom. And I said, nope, we don't have to. They just haven't taken their signs down yet. Because I was told that we don't have to wear a mask. We go in, everybody's wearing masks. And I'm just like, nope, I was told I don't have to. And I don't want to, because it's a sign of slavery. It's also a sign of other things in the Bible. So I'm just not interested. That's not
right.
Doesn't protect me. It doesn't protect anybody else. I don't care. So we go, we're seated up front with the pastoral staff and we're chatting with them. And this includes at least two, maybe three pastors, their wives, a number of people. And as we're chatting, they take their masks off. And I'm like, this is awesome.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm inspiring a whole movement here. This is fantastic because they're taking their masks off. Maybe they will then tell their church there's no reason to wear a mask. But don't you know, when we got done chatting, they went to chat with some other people and they put their masks back on.
Oh.
And that's not leadership. That is not a church I have any desire to attend.
Nope.
I have no respect for that.
Mm-mm.
So, and okay, another struggle with our schools, and this is why I say we're all school injured. Schools teach you, they train you in lacking discernment. They do not want you to be able to discern truth from falsehood. It's a weird thing. I know it sounds really radical for me to say that, but they train in non-discernment. And the reason I say that is because we so easily comply.
Right. Oh, yeah. That
is the opposite of discernment. So rather than discern for yourself what is true, what is good, what is honest, what is right to do, you would rather comply. Okay. Mm. So that is the training in the lack of discernment. And the other thing is, you know, and I teach young women specifically this. Every choice is binary.
Yeah.
The schools teach you, make a list of pros and cons. All that does is invite chaos to your brain.
Right. And confusion. That's the enemy.
Right. Chaos and confusion. Pros and cons. Then you're looking at two lists. Oh, no. Now what? It doesn't resolve anything. Make a list of priorities. Each one is binary. Does it serve this priority? This is my top priority. Does it serve this priority? Oh, it serves either way. That priority is taken care of. Okay, well then let's move down the list to the next priority. Does it serve this priority for me to make the decision in this way? Yes or no? Yes, it serves that priority. Done.
Done.
The decision is made. It's that simple. Yeah. And then everything else falls into line. Now you have to remember your priorities. You have to remember why you chose them. If they change, then you go back and you impeach the decisions that you made prior and you maybe change your mind. That's perfectly normal and healthy.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea that we get all confused because some priorities are met and other priorities aren't, not all priorities are the same.
That's true.
Prioritized my children early in my marriage. It took me a little bit. My daughter taught me that. She came chasing after me one day. I was coming home from being away from home for about 3 hours. And I will say I had three small children and it was hard for me to be away from home.
Yeah.
Every time I drove away, I had like a pit in my stomach. Cause I just wanted to be near my babies,
mm-hmm.
which is completely normal and natural. And I come home and we have a full-time nanny because that allowed me freedom because that's what you do, you know? And I was conforming. I was just following all of the things that culture told me I should do. And I needed to get back to work because I was a young professional, you know, woman who was work, you could work and whatever. And I needed that, you know, for my self-esteem and my self, you know, value to be working because that's what culture tells us. Anyway, I came home, my little toddler, Octavia, she didn't have very many words, but she knew the word no. Mm. She ran up to me with her little finger pointed at me. No, 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 no. And I'm thinking, what is this about? So I pick her up and I put her on my hip and she turns right away, lickety split. She stops saying no to me. She turns to the nanny and she waves her little hand and she says, bye-bye.
Yeah. Wow.
And that was that. So I stopped working. Like, well, I don't have to. Okay. Luckily, or, you know, for what it's worth, didn't have to work. We didn't need the money. It wasn't necessary. However, you know, I think we get into situations where we think things are necessary and they're not.
Mm-hmm.
So I would just rather have my career than raise my children because I like getting a paycheck and I can pay somebody else to raise my children. And that's where our family falls apart. And the culture has lied to young women in telling them that raising a family is not fulfilling, that it's too hard. I don't know if you know, there's so many movies out there where like this, the young mom battles and vanquishes the evil arch nemesis of the city, but she can't handle a toddler.
Right. Your home is your first ministry, ladies.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, like the whole Hollywood mechanism shows mm-hmm. women, they're super powerful women, Wonder Woman, right? Or yep. what have you. And then at the same time, these all-powerful women, they can't juggle two kids and soccer practice.
No.
Without like losing their marbles.
Yeah.
That's absurd.
Mm-hmm.
That's messaging that's being fed into the culture as a lie.
Yeah.
To distract you from the truth. The truth is it's the most rewarding thing you'll ever do.
Mm.
Here's another great one. This one's great. The culture tells us teenagers rebel. I say no.
I agree with you. Come on.
So why do we think teenagers rebel? Well, they're sent away from their parents from the age of 5 or sometimes younger. Every day mm-hmm. they get fed into by different nefarious sources, including other children, other teachers, school, just the whole culture, right? The movies, parents are stupid in the movies.
The phones.
I don't know, you know, for a long time, every sitcom was dad was so dopey, was incapable of fixing anything. Like, you know, so all of these lies that the culture feeds into children, and then they reach a certain age and, you know, they have this impulse to become independent, to be their own beings. Of course they have that impulse. And that's a wonderful impulse for them under control.
Yeah.
But they are just set loose, no control, because the parents don't have authority anymore because it's been undermined by the school for every year mm-hmm. that the child goes to school. And so, of course, when the child starts to seek some kind of independence,
right.
they're rebelling against the parents because the parents don't have any control.
Right. So and I can attest to that being in high school. I remember all that. So when you were talking about 4th grade and math and how you really, even if you didn't realize it or not, you were exercising your discernment saying this is not right. And if we could just foster that into parents and to have this discernment of why are they teaching my kids this or why are they going along with this certain program or even Common Core. Like I remember I was finishing high school as they were just kind of starting that indoctrination. And it was just a little wild out there. And so that's why we have to stay in scripture and know what God's word says, because you're right. Like it is a battle for truth, but the only way that we can know the truth is if we know Jesus, because he is the truth, the way, and the life. And all this talk about standing up, even you in the 4th grade, like I'm just reminded of Daniel 3. I'm reminded of the Hebrew boys that everyone else bowed down to these idols. When those 3 boys said, we will stand up and our God will save us. And even if he does not, we will not bow down to you. And so, oh, You know, we, a lot of us would like to say, oh, I'll die for my faith. Like, I'll die for my faith and all this stuff. When really, you won't even go to church for him. Like, you won't even stand up for your own kids. Like,
yeah.
we're not asking you to die right now, sweet one. Just stop sleeping in on a Sunday morning and go worship him in spirit and truth. You know? So anyway.
Go on Saturday night if you have to. Like, we're not even asking you to get up in the morning. And there's Sunday services at noon and at one. Like, come on, folks.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
But the culture is so powerful.
Yeah.
And the reason that it's so powerful is we all went to school. So don't put your children in that institution. We're the only culture in the world that sends through history, I'm trying to say, that institutionalizes their healthy children.
Wow.
And children don't belong in a classroom. They belong outside, you know, learning about life, and they need discipleship into adulthood. And it doesn't, you know, we put such a focus on academics because that's all they could do back then. Like they transmuted the whole thing into academics. That's not education. And the fact is, you know, even adults will say, well, I mean, I got through trigonometry, but I don't remember any of it. And I never put any of it to good use. Now I will argue that an understanding of mathematics is a wonderful thing, but that's because I love it. It speaks to me because it is so true, right? Because it's so it's so discernible. The truth in mathematics is so easily discerned. And yet I was, you know, going back to the lies. So I was told that you were either science and STEM, mathematics, engineering, right? Or you were language and literature, you were a writer, you were humanities, you were right. And and this was it was like the bifurcation of education. Like somehow you could be smart, but leave out the whole side of natural sciences. That's absurd, right? And yet we've just sort of accepted that. We've completely dumbed down our society through our school institutions, okay?
Yeah.
And so I went through school thinking I'm just dumb in languages and, you know, specifically English, but I love math and science. And so that's my forte. And so that's my, right. I'm actually a professional writer.
Yeah, you are.
I speak five languages fluently. So I know that the schools lied to me all the way through and I think in general, this is what I want people to take away from our chat here. You need to go back and ask yourself some hard questions about how you were schooled and the results of that. And if you find the problems, then you need to start, first of all, knowing the problem is halfway to fixing it, right? Mm-hmm. You can fix that. So they teach you in school how incapable you are. That is really the core ability of our schools. That's their core competency, is to teach children how incompetent they are, sadly. Mm. And they're very effective. And so if you feel incompetent in any area of your life, I assure you that's a lie.
Yeah.
I assure you. And I can help. So that's why I've created the playbook. It's called the Playbook for Home Learning. I think I'm going to do a course just for adults who aren't parents, like to try to get some of that indoctrination out of their system, because the schools are so adept at the damage. Mm-hmm. And you see it everywhere today. You don't know that you're seeing school damage, but you are. When you see people who are incompetent, that's the damage of the schools. When you see a person at a cash register who can't add 2 and 7 to come up with 9, give you change, but they have to put it in the, like, all these things. That's the result of their being uneducated, diseducated, anti-educated. I don't know. So anyway, and anybody can go to samsorbo.com and find all my resources.
Yes.
If you're a teacher, there's a devotional there that I wrote specifically for the classroom. It's a 5-day a week devotional for 30 weeks for the, you know, the school year, basically.
Aww.
And what I love about it, so there are Bible stories and there are non-Bible stories. And so you can pick and choose if you're like, if you're too scared to bring the Bible into the classroom, well, number one, where's your faith? But number two,
come on,
you don't have to, you can just do the devotion. So the devotional is really to inspire children to think about virtue.
Yeah.
Think about godly virtue. Mm. You know, you have to understand why are you teaching a child not to lie? For instance, you know, do you know how you teach a child not to lie? So, well, I learned not to lie because my mother said she would always find out.
Oh, she's got eyes in the back of her head. Mama's do. Yeah.
So she caught me in a lie. It was pretty blatant. I was very young, but it was a pretty blatant lie. And she caught me and she said, "Don't you ever lie to me. I will always find out." And I was like, "Ooh, okay. I can't lie."
You're like, "Yes, ma'am."
But the way you teach a young adult, say, mm-hmm. is you tell them, you make them understand there's one person in this world aside from Christ mm-hmm. that they have to trust. And that's themselves. And so when they look in the mirror and they know that they've lied, because they're the person who knows that they lied, they know they're looking at a liar and they've blown the deal. I find that pretty powerful.
That is, that's a mic drop moment that truly you want to know and love and trust the person looking back at you in the mirror. Yeah. And you want the one that made you trust you. Yes. Right. Yes. Right. That's huge. That's huge. And so it begins in the home. It begins with your family. It begins with you. Like, you are the change. Like, it starts today. And so for us that don't have kids yet, like, what are things that you want to stop with you? For the parents out there, like, what do you not want to see in your grandchildren that you saw in you or in your kids? Like, it starts with today. And so I'm just so grateful for all that you are, Miss Sam, because it's like a diamond. I mean, there's so many facets that shine. Like, you do write, you do act, you do advocate. You have this strong, unshakable faith. You have a beautiful marriage and a family unit that is your first ministry and priority. And so, man, like, that just excites me, and it gives me something as a young person to look up to, because the world will tell us, like, oh, marriage isn't important. Oh, men and women's roles, whatever. Like, oh, just send your kids away. All these things that are so opposite to scripture. So when you see God's word lived out through his people, it is so empowering, and it gives me courage to be who God's designed me to be, to love the gift, but ultimately love the giver. So, like, I'm just fired up. I think you're the coolest. And there's two things I want to talk to you about next. Girl, with it being February, Miss Sam, I got my pink on today because I just love love.
Yes, you
but
do.
I love love, Miss Sam, because God is love. And love is patient and love is kind, because God is patient, God is kind. He is just so good. And so we love because he first loved us, right? And so we get to love from a place of love, not for love. And so I say all that to say, you met your husband, am I right? Like, on the set of Hercules.
Uh-huh.
That's it, girl. Okay, so I guess as a young single girl out here, you know, where finding a godly man, or excuse me, God revealing that godly man to you in due time, all that, you know, go back to the Bible of how it was done. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. But how did you know? Like, how did you know Mr. Kevin Sorbo? You were like, this is my guy. This is who I'm going to be yoked up with and do life with. How did you know? Was there a moment? Was it many moments? I would love to know all the things.
There are a couple different answers to that, because the answer comes in many in different waves. I knew right away.
Wow.
Because I was absolutely drawn to him, but I doubted that, right? Because the heart is evil.
Yeah, that is.
Right. So you don't just listen to your heart. And I was very cerebral. I still am, obviously. And so my brain was saying, yeah, your heart, sure, but let me work on this first, right? And then we hit it off, and he checked a couple of boxes, right? He was Christian. He was conservative. He liked country music. you know, like, I'm just checking these boxes. And so then I was kind of convinced that he was like, I fell in love with him. I just thought he was just phenomenal. He was more than I ever dreamed of. And I had prayed to God because I was getting older and I wanted to be married and I wanted a family. And I didn't know how I was going to get that done. I lived in LA and I was meeting nothing but dweebs and losers. And, and so I prayed to God and I said, God, I get it. There's going to be compromise. So if you could just shortcut it for me, tell me what the compromise is and I'll make it. Like, that's easy. Then I'll know and it'll be the right thing. And I met Kevin and there was no compromise.
Wow.
He was everything. He was just, you know, phenomenal. And I was so drawn. I'd never been so drawn to a man. You know, I had dated guys and whatever, but nothing like this.
Mm-hmm.
And about, 6 months in, we were engaged. It was a bit difficult because he lived in New Zealand and I lived in LA. And so it was long distance. And when I first met him and he started pursuing me almost immediately, I was like, no, dude, I don't date long distance. I don't date actors. I'm not an idiot, you know,
no.
And I don't date guys with long hair. And he's like, well, I'm making a pretty good living with my long hair right now.
He's like, do you know that I'm number one on TV right now?
He's like the old pickup line. I'm rich. How do you like me so far? He didn't say that, but he might as well have. Anyway, I just found him irresistible. So we started a thing. And then 6 months in, we were engaged. And so I was planning a wedding and I was like, this is kind of exciting. And we'll just make it work. We'll just make the long distance thing work. We'll make the actor, you know, thing work because he's so great. And then about 8 months later, he had 3 strokes and he ended up in the hospital in intensive care. And I booked the best job that I could possibly have booked. It would have been so easy to go do it. It shot in New York, first class all the way, great money on the back end. It was a 3-day shoot, in and out, you're done. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, and by the way, like, pretty cool to book it. First of all, like, they picked me, woohoo, you know?
Yeah.
And I went to the hospital and I said, I got booked for that job, you know, cause he knew that I had auditioned and whatever. I went to the callback. Do you want me not to go? Mm-hmm. And he said, yes, I want you not to go. Cause he was lying on his deathbed. He thought he was dying. I mean, he was in a pretty bad way. We got him out of the woods. Like, I'm like, you're going to be okay. But he didn't believe it. Mm-hmm. So he didn't want to be alone, and mm-hmm. who could blame him? And when he said, yes, I want you not to go, I said, oh, that's the compromise.
Whoa.
Done.
Wow.
Done and done. Like, oh, it's my career. It's not the because when I had said to God, what's the compromise? I was like, is he going to be short? Is he going to be fat? Is he going to be stupid? Is he going to be bald? Like, not that any of those things are, you know, whatever, but like those, I felt like there's just, and I said them sort of jokingly, but what's the compromise? Is he, you know, is he going to be weird looking? Is he going to have 6 fingers? Like, I don't know.
Right.
Just give me the right guy. And if there's a compromise, I'll make it. And God said, yeah, the compromise is stop working.
Mm.
This man needs you.
Wow.
And I said, oh, okay. Done. And I'll tell you this, it was my first, what I recognized as it was a moment of clarity. It's a binary choice.
Hmm.
Could I have gone to New York, done the shoot, come back, called him every day, spent 3 hours on the phone with him or whatever? What does that get me? Right? Yeah, it would have gotten me a ton of money. Okay. And then what?
Right.
I wasn't hurting. I don't spend money. Like, I, you know what I mean? It wouldn't have made. So it's, you know, okay. My agent thought that I was an idiot. I basically, at that moment, I tanked my whole career.
Hmm.
because making that decision put them on notice that I wasn't serious about pursuing my acting career anymore. Right. Wow. It just boom. And in fact, you know, he got out of the hospital. He tried to work. He collapsed on set, came back home, and we took him to the desert to recuperate a little bit before. So it was a very long journey. And so I needed to be focused on him 100%, and that it worked.
Yeah.
And he recovered. And so that was my first exposure to this very clear, it's a binary choice, Sam. Don't try to confuse it with all of the pros and cons. Don't try to confuse it with, because up until then I was going, I'm going to be married. We'll make it work. I'm not sure how it's going to work because he lives in New Zealand. I'll be living in New Zealand, but I'll still be auditioning in LA and I'll be back and forth because if I get a job, I'll work where the job is. Da, 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 da. No, after that, we said, okay, we're married. We will never be more than 2 weeks apart.
Wow.
That's the deal. And by the way, it was sort of my deal, but it was his deal too, because if he was going to be away for longer, he needed to buy some extra plane tickets.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like that's the plan. And we stuck to that until our youngest was, I'm going to say 16.
Wow. That's amazing.
We stuck to that. We might've broken it once when she was, it might be 15 by a day. Like we just didn't quite make it, but we were like, that'll be okay. but he was an involved dad, you know?
Yeah.
And then, you know, the homeschooling thing made him super involved, and I would never give that up. And I try to teach parents, you do not want to forsake that. You have no idea what you're sacrificing, what God has in store for your family as a family unit.
Mm-hmm.
And the school just comes right between, the school is so anti-God in so many ways. The whole situation there is an anti-God situation. So.
Whew. That's a powerful story. And I'm just so grateful that you said yes. Like, think about the adventure you would have maybe missed out on, maybe not. But because your yes was on the table, the Lord says, I can use that. And then now look at what you're doing together as a team, like these incredible films, Let There Be Light.
It's like God redeemed it all.
Yes. Yes.
He just redeemed it and literally threw it in my lap. Not only that, you're going to produce, Sam.
Come on.
And you're going to write. Go write a movie, Sam. Go do that. You know, have you seen Let There Be Light?
Yes. And I love it.
Thank you.
I love it. Like you star in that one too. Like I love it. Like it's just amazing. And so what's next for you? Obviously. Okay. First of all, sis, there is this Israel tour coming up. And let me tell you what, when I talked to Mr. Kevin, he said there was a few spots left. So I don't know if there is now, but y'all leave on May 17th and that's my birthday. And that would be so cool to go to Israel on my 24th birthday. So I'm going to pray about it and see if the good Lord wants me to go. But you have that trip coming up. What else? Like, are you writing more? Hopefully, I would love that. What's in the works?
So I'm still working on developing materials for families who want to keep their children away from government
awesome.
Intervention, so to speak.
Yes. School.
I'm still working on that, and I'm working on a couple of movie projects. So I've got a lot going on. I still home educate two of my kids, if not three. But it's such a tremendous journey, and I'm so glad that I just stayed on the path with them for most of the way.
Yeah,
because you know, we did try school for a little bit early on. That's what convinced me not to do it. I was a school person. I believed in school and education. I believed the whole yard.
So when did you say no?
What's that?
When did you say no? Like
second
enough
grade.
Is enough. Second grade.
Right. And my oldest went through second grade and I'm like, this is not happening. I don't like this.
Wow.
And then I put him back in a little Christian school for 6 weeks, about a year and a half later. And that's how God showed me that I was enough. Thank you, Lord. He finally trained me enough.
Yeah.
So I've been there and I know what it's like. And it took me about 10 years to finally kind of crack the code, figure it out, how obscenely detrimental it is. what an incredible theft they have managed of our culture. They've stolen the family from the culture. They've undermined the bedrock of our entire nation and our entire religion. The bedrock of our religion is the family, and they have stolen it.
Yeah.
So, and there's only one way to get it back. And the good news is you can take it back in a generation.
Come on. And it can be you. Like, come on.
That's what I'm saying. Let's do it.
Let's come to
samsorbo.com. We'll do it together. We'll work it out.
Yes, truly. Like, go to samsorbo.com. You have skin in the game. Like, it's not like you're just an advocate. Like, you have boots to the ground. You've been doing this with your family. You understand from both sides. Like, you hear from your kids. You see it as a mama, and you lived it as a kid yourself. And so you're preparing the way for those grandbabies someday and the generations to come. And not just your own family unit is benefiting. Like, Georgia Brown over here in Tennessee says thank you. And all of our listeners too here on Faith and Friends were like, thank you, Miss Sam. Like, you're awesome. And so, y'all, seriously, check out Miss Sam and her husband Kevin's films and all of their incredible things that they have out as resources, books, from homeschool books to their book that they wrote together.
Yeah, people can also go, they probably should go to sorbostudios.com because that's where everything lives. And you'll find me there and you'll find all the books there and you'll just all the movies and everything. So go to sorbostudios.com, find us there, and God bless.
Yes, absolutely. God bless you, Miss Sam. Thank you so much for your time today.
Y'all, thank you so much for joining me in this conversation with Miss Sam. Isn't she great? She is a knowledgeable woman of God. Well, y'all, I'm so grateful that we had this time together, and I can't wait to see you next week as we kick off season 5. Y'all, you seriously want to make sure you're around because we got some big guests coming on this season, and I really want to drop some hints with who our first couple guests are, but I'm going to just keep us guessing. So y'all, please come back. You are so loved, and I'm just so grateful that we are in each other's lives to grow in our faith with our friends. It's such a beautiful thing. And so before you go, I'm just going to pray for you. Lord God, I thank you for each and every friend under the sound of my voice. I thank you for the sweet conversation that we had with Miss Sam today, that it was convicting in the best, most beautiful type of way, God. I just thank you for your children and the callings that you have on all of these beautiful friends' lives, God. I just pray that they would believe in themselves as much as you do, Lord, and that they would be the change that they want to see on this side of heaven. So, Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Well, all right, y'all, seriously, season 5 is next week. I can hardly contain myself. Our first guest, you seriously do not want to miss it. It's going to be such a blast. Here's your one hint. I'm so pumped. You are chosen. Wink, wink. Maybe that will give you a little hint. But make sure you're subscribed everywhere you listen to podcasts and just follow us on Apple, Spotify, all that good stuff. And please leave us a 5-star review if you have just about 30 seconds of your beautiful time. All right, sweet friend, don't forget that there is a song on your heart only you can sing. Your voice is important.